I've been having the honor and privilege over the last several sessions that I've been speaking to cover the topic about Christian ethics. And I would encourage those of you who'd like to know a little bit more about what we've been covering, you can go back to the website and you can actually just kind of follow some of the teachings because they're somewhat sequential. So what we've been covering is a lot of different topics, but it's really been focused around the topic of Christian ethics. And this is where Pastor Carter has at least asked me to focus on and edify the body of Christ. So this is a continuation of that. It's not a sequel. This is not part eight. You know, I don't know what happens next, but I just know that this is where God has been taking us in terms of the life of Christian conduct. How do we conduct our lives as Christians? How do we think about our lives as Christians? How do we think about the Lord as Christians? How do we think about our community and our fellow man? How do we conduct ourselves in the life as being a born-again Christian? As we just sang, we have been born again. And those who have come into the house today and you can't proclaim that you are a born-again Christian, we're going to believe God for you today, that you will indeed say, I want to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. It's the best decision that you'll ever make. Pastor Carter has also said over and over many times from this pulpit and to us at the church that the best words that you could ever hear from the Lord will be, well done, good and faithful servant. That's the best words that you could ever hear Jesus say. And my heart is also that, God, I want to hear that on this side. Not just when I get to heaven. I want to hear it now about well done. And so we're going to take a little bit deeper look into what that means. And so what we're doing in this teaching is just kind of following the term that Paul used so many times, particularly when he started writing the book of Romans, is the simple word therefore. And it just simply means as a result of what I just said, therefore, we're now going to take that a little bit deeper. And that's what teaching is. It just allows us to go a little bit deeper and say, what is God saying about that particular topic? It's, you know, we use the term today, having said that, or moreover, you hear it in the Bible. And that's what the Bible is getting at. When so many of the writers say, therefore, or as a result of, it means we pay attention to what's coming next, because it's going to allow us to go just a little bit deeper. And so, again, in the light of the best words that you'll ever hear, well done, good and faithful servant, it's the purpose to try to get us to do more of that on this side. See, I don't want to be the person that holds everybody up in heaven. When we get up there, I don't want to be the person who's the line behind him goes out forever. I kind of want to go through the express line. You know, you remember when express lines came out? If you have fewer than a few things in your cart, I don't want to show up with 1,800 carts loaded down with 100 pounds each and I'm just dragging them up there to stand before the Lord. I want to go through the other line. I want to go through the express line. And I can just imagine somebody gets up there and they can't go through the express line because they've got a few more items in their cart. And they get over to the other line, and they're standing there. And they're standing there. Have you ever gone to the express line, and it says fewer than 10 items? What's your natural tendency? I always go, I wonder how many items they got in there. I look down at mine. I remember when express lines first came out, there was this lady behind me, and she goes, honey, I think you got more than 10 items. I said, ma'am, I have one item. It's called soup. It just happens to be in 20 different cans. The Lord was going, I'm going to hold you accountable for everything you say. So the person that gets up to heaven, he's got this long line, and he's kind of standing there, and, well, we haven't moved in a while. What's going on up there? Man, God's got a lot of items in his cart. How long has he been there? Who is that? Hampton's at the throne. Jerry Hampton, you mean the guy Jerry Hampton? I know him. How long has he been up there? 2 days? No, not 2 days. Well, we know Jerry. You know how he loves to talk. And God's going to hold us accountable for everything. And so my heart is to say, I don't want to hold the line up. I would rather go ahead and just deal with stuff now. And just pray, God, give me the grace to just go through your word. And whatever I can give you now, teach me, help me, edify me. And help me walk as a Christian today. And that's our prayer for you now. Who has a Bible? I know we heard Pastor Claude Hood this morning say, I want to hear leaves turning. I want to hear pages turning. But we have your phone, you have your tablet. But if you would, just go to the book of Matthew, the 25th chapter. And I want to spend just a few minutes just talking about a quick review about what we've been covering for the last several sessions about the ethics of Christ. We have talked about integrity. Integrity is the deep desire to do what's right. It's a deep desire and a commitment to do right. Ethics is following right conduct. It's simply saying, I know what, I have an intention to do right, and my ethical behavior just simply follows what my integrity is. And that could be neutral. I could have good ethics, I could have bad ethics. I could have integrity that's not necessarily in line with the word of God, or I could have it based on the world system, about how things look to me in the culture of our world. Obedience is our specific response to a command. So when God says, I want you to do the following, obedience is simply, what is our response to that? Do we obey or do we not obey? And then it follows through and we talk about ambition. What is ambition? Ambition can be neutral. You could have good ambition, you could have bad ambition. You'd have worldly ambition. You can have godly ambition, and there's nothing wrong with that. And so we'd like to set the record straight that there's absolutely nothing wrong with having ambition. God knows that we have it, and he wants us to have the ambition that's based on the word of God. Morals is just simply the principles of which our own judgment of right and wrong are based. So when you hear the term, that person is a moral person, well, they may be moral in their eyes, they may be moral in the way they define it, or are they moral, or am I moral based on what is written in God's word? And so the whole study of Christian ethics comes down to, do we believe that this is the word of God? Do we believe that what he wrote in here is for our benefit? And are we willing to put then our values in that? So values is the importance meter. It's what you declare to be important or not, based on what is in the word of God. So value is the degree to which you place importance on a particular item or something. You buy a certain product because you consider that to be valuable to you. What's valuable to you could be not so valuable to the person next to you. And so it's always in the eye of the beholder. So what I consider to be valuable is what I'm going to spend time and effort on. And so will you. You'll buy certain things based on what you think is valuable. So our personal value system, and this is the title is right, is what's God's value system. Our personal value system is our set of principles that have developed through our look at integrity, ethics, ambition, obedience. And we eventually come to a place where we develop this value system. And the value system just says, I think that's important or I don't think that's important. And that's how you view things around you. It could be in school, it could be in church, it could be in your community, it could be how you view people that are authority over us, whether it be in the church or whether at work, it could be in government, it doesn't matter. Our value system is what is going to guide and drive our behavior. So however you consider to be a value is what's going to guide your behavior. You will act according to that. I grew up in the corporate arena. And so there was not uncommon that we'd have corporate values. And there would be a basket of values that were stated on the website, or it was in the employee manual, or it was in all the literature. And it simply stated, this is what we believe. And so it's an encouragement that an entity say, this is our belief system, and therefore this is how we want to guide your behavior and your action. This is the way you will take care of your work ethic. And so they kind of define it for you. And we as Christians are probably not much different. If you go even to our website, the Times Square Church website, you'll see our statement of faith. And it's simply, what do we believe? And based on that belief and what we've stated are our values is what we expect to guide our behavior. Are you with me? So values is simply just trying to let the Lord say, this is what I consider to be valuable, and do what you consider match up to that. And so when we looked at all of these different things, we started to look at what kind of behavior or action do I have to the Word of God? Am I under culture pressure to act differently than what the Bible says? Am I under pressure at work to act differently? I may think one way, but am I acting a little bit different? And this is really what I think the Lord wants to get at. And so I honestly have to ask myself, what is in line with God's heart? God's, what is your heart? What is your value system? And am I willing to come in line with that? And that takes us to where we are in Matthew, the 25th chapter that I asked you to turn to. And this is simply, it's a parable that Jesus started talking about what the kingdom of heaven is like. And this is the scripture where we begin to hear most commonly that we hear about in church all the time about well done, good and faithful servant. And so I want to just bring a little bit of light up to what brought about that particular comment. So look in verse 14, Matthew, the 25th chapter. And this is Jesus speaking. It's a parable. And he says, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. So he turned over his possessions to his servants. And it says that to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. And what I want to focus on, and this is what we covered in the last discussion about God's value system, was what does that term ability mean? And when I would read that, even as a young Christian, when I first became a Christian, I would read this scripture and I would say, well, God is going to give me a command, or he's going to give me an instruction based on my talent or based on my skill. Well, to be honest with you, at 19 years old, I'm not sure what my talent or my skill was when I became a Christian. And so I would look at that scripture and go, God, how does that apply to me? And what does that mean for my life? And so what we began to look at as we really come into this scripture is a view that says, intellectually, I don't have a problem in saying, I want to follow God's word. I don't have a problem just saying, if this what it means is you want me to simply do what you tell me to do, I'm willing to agree with that. I'm willing to simply agree that, God, if you tell me to do a certain thing, I'll do it. Intellectually, I don't have a problem with that. But what it comes to is that when the lights go out and it's just me and the Lord, what is my conduct like? What is the behavior? If my integrity says a desire to do what's right, and yet my ethics says that my action and behavior becomes different, then I have to bring that back in line with the Word of God. So in view of that, as we've been looking at this teaching, when Jesus begins to look at this parable, he's given them each according to their ability. And the word ability here just simply means that it's not your skill or your talent. It's the attitude of your heart that says, I'm willing to do what God has given me to do. He just happened to give 1 5, another 2, and another 1. Because when he uses the word ability, it's where we get the word that once it's converted from Anglicized and put into English, the Greek word means utility. Have you heard the term of utility knife? It means you can do a lot of different things with it. Or a utility player. In school, in baseball, we always heard the term, you're the utility player for this game. I'm not sure where I'm going to put you, but are you willing to play a position that I ask you to play? And so I begin to look at the word utility going, God, where do you want me to be? And it simply means, am I willing to be accountable for what God has told me to do? Whether he's given me 5 or whether he's given me two, or whether he's given me one. Because as we read on, we learn in the story that when he returned, when the master returned, what happened? Those of you who may be familiar with the story, he gave out the rewards according to what they had done. And the one that he gave the five to, and the one that he gave the two talents to, their reward was the same. Identical. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the delight of God, or enter into the joy of the Lord, or enter into the happiness of God, depending on the translation that you're looking at. And so what Jesus begins to get at is, I am looking for the attitude of your heart. I'm not looking for your skill. I'll help you develop the skill. I'm not looking for any talent. And the New King James, which I read out of, uses the word talent. In other translations, it uses a different way to describe it. So don't confuse talent with skill. This simply means a monetary worth. It's what's the value of a day's wage is what the Bible is referring to in this translation. And so when God comes to you and says, this is what I want you to do, he's going to give you a pretty specific instruction. But what he's looking for when he gives it to you is, what's the attitude of your heart? Is the attitude, yes, Lord, I'm willing to do what you've asked me to do. You're going to have to give me the wisdom. You're going to have to give me the ability. You're going to have to give me skill. You're going to have to give me strength. You're going to have to give me mercy. You're going to have to give me grace. So what he looks for is that when he passes on a specific instruction, is that what is the attitude of your heart? And I begin to look at this in really kind of an interesting way when I love reading quotes from especially presidents in the past. And one of my favorite is Teddy Roosevelt, one of the presidents. You may have heard a little bit of this quote. I'm not going to quote it exactly, but I may kind of paraphrase a little bit. And it says that the credit doesn't belong to the critic. The credit belongs to the person who's actually in the arena, whose face is marred with the dust and the sweat and the blood, who is spending themselves in a worthy cause, who at the very best comes out in great achievement and wins, or at the very least suffers failure. But at least that person won't be counted with those cold and timid souls who knew neither victory nor defeat. And so what I love in that particular quote, which has been passed down through history, is simply an attitude of the heart that says, you know what? I don't know where you want to put me. I just want to fight and I want to get in the game. Put me where you want to put me. That's the sense when Jesus used the word ability, that's the attitude of the heart. That's what he's looking for. So when he says a specific instruction, it's not the first thing he looks at is skill. It simply means, is that person willing to do what I've asked him to do? Last session, we talked about King Saul, where God had given King Saul, the first king of Israel, a specific command, if you remember the teaching. It was a specific command. And Saul disobeyed that, and as a result of that, the consequence was he lost his kingdom. And so God knew that when he gave him that command, what the attitude of his heart was going to be. He tried to justify his position. Well, the people made me do it. You told me to destroy everything, but I saved the best for the tribe of Israel, but they put me under pressure to do it. And so it was the same thing. What happens in the human heart is that when God gives a command and we decide not to follow that command, do we justify our action? There's no different than what happened in the Garden of Eden. When God told Adam and Eve, I just don't want you eating of that tree. And what happened? They did anyway, right? They decided. They put a value on what God had told them to do. You've also heard the scripture that says that God is not mocked, that whatsoever a man sows, that will he also reap. And we looked at the word mocked. It simply means that in the human heart, we decide what's important or not. We decide and put a value on what God has said is important. And so the word mocked just simply means God says, I've asked you to do this, and you've said, not so sure that's valuable to me. Where God has given a specific instruction, this is what I want you to do. And the human heart when it's not in line with God's word, and especially when it's not a born-again Christian, his only natural tendency is then to put its own value, its own price tag on a certain issue. Are you following me? So the natural tendency in the term of God is not mocked just simply means I hear what God is saying, but I'm deciding that's not that important to me. I'll make my own choice. I'll make my own way. I'll decide for myself what's right or wrong. I'll go my own direction. It's self-awareness. It's self-ambition. It's lack of obedience. It's lack of loyalty. It's lack of honor. It's lack of regard for the word of God, which is the fall of man. That's why Jesus came on the scene and he said, all of these things that I take into account is sin. Anything that's disobedient to God is considered sin. And so I'm going to take all of that and I'm going to take what I consider to be valuable, which is you, and I'm going to take your sin and I'm going to put it on the cross. I'm going to pay the penalty for your disobedience. I'm going to pay the penalty for your rebellion. I'm gonna pay the penalty for the consequences of your action. Are you with me? The night I came to know Jesus as Savior is that somebody explained to me what sin was. And it was disobedience to God and not accepting who he has already set up as my Lord and Savior. And so when I acknowledge that, okay, I haven't been doing it according to the Word of God. I didn't even know what the Word of God was. At 19 years old. I wasn't raised in a Christian home, so I didn't have this as a value system. But when somebody explained it to me, I said, well, why wouldn't I want that? Why wouldn't I want to follow the things of God if I can have eternal life? Why wouldn't I want that? And I think that's what God is asking us now is, are you willing to do what I simply ask you to do? If so, you can hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. So just come down a little bit, if you will, to the 21st verse. His Lord said to him, and what happened here is that the person with the five talents went and made another five, and the person with two made another two, and the person with one didn't do anything with it. He just buried it. And so when he's passing out the rewards, he gets to verse 21 and he says, well done, good and faithful servant. So when I read that, I say, what does that mean? What does it mean when you say, well done, good and faithful servant? Am I good? Am I faithful? Do I have the ability to hear you say, well done? And if so, what does that mean and how can that be a governance over my life? Well, the term good just simply means that I consider, when I say you're good and faithful, you've been useful. The term ability is that the attitude of your heart says you were willing to do what I asked you to do, and you did it on a consistent basis. That's what well done, good and faithful servant means. And it simply means that it's upright and it's according to the word of God. Not my own translation, not my own interpretation of that. It simply means good means am I willing to act according to the word of God? Am I willing to allow the conduct of my life to be in line with what God's word says? Am I willing to let my daily activity, my action, be in line with the word of God? But I can only do that if I become a Christian. And as a Christian, I can only do that if I stay in this word. I have to understand what it says. See, I believe when I first became a Christian, I was taught that if you know what Jesus said, you will be able to accept what he did. And if you accept what he did, you begin to believe who he is. And if you believe who he is, you'll want to be his disciple. But we have to know what it is that he said. So I encourage you to stay in the word, to study God's word, to know what it says in particular for your life, because God is faithful to take this word and take it immediately right into your heart and you will know exactly what he's saying for your life. Jerry, I don't want you to go down this path today. I don't want you going there. Years ago, I was headed towards somewhere that I knew God didn't want me to go. He sent a taxi cab to come alongside me. Now, how many times in New York City do you get a cab stop where you are, roll the window down and said, hey, buddy, need a lift. It's raining. I've got this umbrella. It's windy. It's popping out the other side, and I'm determined. And he stops again. Hey, pal, you need a ride? No, I'm good. Halfway down the block again, the same car, the window down. You need a ride. And I was just, oh God, the mercy of God, you're speaking to me. And I got in and I was expecting to have this heavenly conversation. It was nothing like that. God was just using that cab to get me out of where I was headed. I didn't know what was up ahead, but God sent somebody to say, this is where I want you to go. I don't want you going down that direction. This is where I, and it was a huge lesson in my life to listen to what God was saying and understand that God is willing and able to be very clear and specific when he wants you to do something. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? God is willing to do that. He said, my sheep know my voice. So therefore, we come back to the same conclusion. In order to be a sheep, you have to be born again. You have to know who Jesus is. And if you know who he is, I think you'll agree that you'll accept what he did. And then further in verse 21, it says, faithful, well done, good and faithful servant. It simply means that I'm persuaded and confident in what I've been given. So when God says he gave a talent based on their ability, when he knew that they were going to do everything they could to do that, when they get to the end, it says, well done, good and faithful. It just simply means the attitude of the heart says, I'm persuaded. It's the same term that Paul used in the book of Philippians when he said, I am persuaded of this very thing, that he that began a good work will complete it. I'm confident. I'm persuaded. I know that what God has told me to do, if I do that, he will do the rest of it. He'll take care of everything else. And that's what the attitude begins to develop in our heart, that so that when I get to that point and he says, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the delight of the Lord. The delight of God, the happiness of God, simply means that everything I've done is good in the hand of the Messiah. Everything I have done is well because I've given it over to my son, Jesus. That's what, so when God said, enter into the delight of the Lord, enter into the happiness of God, it says, everything I've done for you is found in the person of Jesus Christ. And so therefore, all that I've done through him, you now can enter into and enter into the joy of the Lord. Enter into my happiness, enter into my rest, enter into my peace. And we get right to where Paul also began talking about the works of the flesh or the fruit of the Spirit. Now, who wouldn't want love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, goodness, self-control? Who wouldn't want that? A born-again Christian desires that. A Christian who is walking with God, that's what they want, and that can be found through the Word of God. If you let the Word of God shape your heart, shape your attitude, and how you look at things, God is well able to take that and make something out of it. Turn with me quickly to John, the 6th chapter, and we'll give a quick example of an attitude of somebody who basically had very little. This is a story, again, it may be common in church, and it's about when Jesus wanted to feed the 5,000. John, the 6th chapter, verse 5. There was a great multitude coming, and if you can read it, it says, Jesus lifted up his eyes and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, a great multitude, said 5,000 men. So that means there were probably 8,000 to 9,000 when you include their wives and their family and their children. It was a huge multitude, a huge group of people. Seeing this coming toward him, he said to Philip, and Philip was one of his disciples, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. And so he's looking at Philip's heart to say, what are you going to do? Where are we going to buy bread to feed these? Philip answered, now this is typical. This is what I would probably approach something. Jesus asks a question and Philip decides to give a financial analysis for the answer. And he goes, well, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. That wasn't the question. The question is, where are we going to buy bread to feed the people? And Philip's immediate response was a financial analysis. He's trying to figure something out already in his mind. How am I going to do this? How am I going to get through this? He's already in a mode of self-awareness, self-dependency, self-sufficiency. My skill, maybe I'm a financial person, and can I figure this out? Okay, 200 denarii, that's the equivalent of about 8 months of wages, and I got 8,000 people. If I do the math, it's going to take me this much. And he comes to the conclusion there's nowhere to buy bread. Jesus had already figured that out. He was just looking to test Philip in this. So what comes along next? One of his disciples, Andrew, who's Peter's brother, said to him, well, here's a little boy who has five loaves and two fish. So another one of the disciples, instead of answering the question, decides to give up somebody else's lunch. So one guy has given him a financial analysis of why this can't be done, and the other guy says, well, here's a boy who has five. Now, how did he find out? I mean, did he do a backpack search? How did he know that this little boy had five loaves and two fish? I think they were all trying to figure out how to give a proper religious response to a basic question, when the real response would be, Lord, you know. Only you know how to do this. I think the little boy had seen this in action before. This is just my own presumption. I can't wait to get to heaven to see this one. I think the little boy was going, you know what? I've seen him heal the sick. I've seen him raise the dead. I've heard stories about him. I know who blind Bartimaeus was, who wouldn't shut up until he got an answer from the Lord. I can't wait to watch this. Yes, Peter, or Andrew, here's the five and two. It's interesting to me that when the rewards were handed out, he had already given in the kingdom, in the parable, to one he gave five talents, to another he gave two talents. What is God able to do with nothing? What is God able to do through you with nothing other than a little bit of the attitude that says, I don't know what it is, but put me in the fight. I want to play. Put me in. I tell you, when I look at that and I think about this, what God is able to do, I think about the encouragement of my own wife for all these years. I've seen her go on the mission field. I've seen her take something that may look impossible. And I, in my own mind, I would go, she's going to do what? She's going to go to India and work in the red light district and try to take prostitutes and their children and take them out of this, where that business in India is a big business. But that's where God had given her a burden for this particular city and this particular red light district. And I sit back and I go, she's going to do what? But she had been given a desire and a burden from the Lord, and her attitude was, put me in. Put me in, and God and the Holy Spirit will figure out how to do it. And I've just watched this from a different perspective as work has grown and the children's lives that are being touched. They're being educated. They're given medical services. They're being fed. They're being raised in a home environment, and they're learning the value of family. They're learning the value of what Jesus said, and they're learning what Jesus said. They're accepting who he is. They're believing who he is and becoming his disciple. It's wonderful to behold. And so I think the little boy with the five loaves and the two fish was saying, I can't wait to see what Jesus does with this. And so what happens as a result of him turning over his nothing? Not only was everybody fed, but how much was left over? 12 baskets full. So an overabundance occurs. And that response would be, well done, good and faithful servant, when we just simply do what God has asked us to do. I think about the book of Acts, about Peter and John after the day of Pentecost and the baptism of the Holy Spirit had come on to the church, to the body of believers, and the Holy Spirit came. And shortly thereafter, they're going into the temple to pray as they normally would do. And they come across a beggar. And the beggar was just reaching out. And Peter and John looked at him, And he looked at them expecting them to be able to give him something. And what was Peter's comment? Silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise and walk. Now, Peter, among all the disciples, was probably the most successful fisherman. He owned his own home in Capernaum. He had welcomed Christ into his home. He had big, big functions at his home. So he was not a poor man in the sense. He wasn't extremely wealthy, but he had enough to give money to a beggar. He had that ability. But Peter's heart was saying, silver and gold, I don't have. What I have, you don't need. But what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus, rise and walk. And if you look at that further about what he was saying there, and he and John and their life with Christ over the last 3 years prior to that, is that they knew what the word ability meant. They knew what an attitude of the heart was. They had seen him feed the 5,000. They had seen what the little boy had seen. They had seen him do miracles. And so they had confidence, not in their skill, not in their ability of talent, not in their background or their education or their training, although that was wonderful. He was a great fisherman. And that's not to say that what God gives us to do in our functions, in our jobs, in our responsibilities, in our careers, in our professionalism, God wants you to do that with everything you have. But he's saying, I want the attitude of your heart to be, I need God. I need God to give me the wisdom. I need God to help me through these circumstances. Amen? Because if you do that, you will see miracles absolutely happen. You'll see doors open that have never opened for you before. You'll see the favor of heaven come and convert even somebody's way that they view you or how they have a conversation with you. God will open miracles in front of you because he said he would. And that's his promise to us today. Are we simply willing to exchange our talents and skills and just be available? The first time I ever went to Kosovo was my very first mission trip. Again, my wife had encouraged me to go. And this was back in the late 90s, and had been a war occurring there, the U.S. was part of a coalition that had dropped a lot of weaponry in that to try to drive the Serbians out of Kosovo. And all of a sudden, this church wanted to send people in to try to help in a humanitarian standpoint, help with medical supplies and food, and plus, you know, preach the gospel. But I was saying, babe, this is a war zone. She goes, I know that. Well, people die. Yeah? And it was like, Jerry, what are you going to do with this decision? And the Lord was really working on my heart. I said, I don't know if I want to do this. I'll go to Macedonia and work in a clothes warehouse. I'll put together humanitarian kits. But I'm not going into Kosovo. Well, sure enough, where did I wind up? I wound up in Kosovo. Because one night after working in the clothes warehouse, one of the men came to the house and said, we need to send a team in to go find the young pastors of this church in Pristina, in Kosovo. And I go, you know, he's probably going to look right at me because I'm a guy on the team. And I can drive a van. I just know this is coming. Sure enough, he looked at me and said, I need you to drive this team into Kosovo. And I'm going, you got to be kidding me. It's a war zone that just occurred. Okay, like, babe, there's unexploded ordnance that's all throughout this country. We have just dropped a lot of bombs on this country. There's booby traps everywhere. And it was like, yeah. So her attitude was ability. Mine was fearful. Mine was, let me figure out a way to help this. When you go on a mission trip, I'm happy to support it. I'll write a check. I'll pay the fee to go on the mission trip. And the Lord was saying, I don't want your skill. I don't want your background. I want your heart. Are you willing to go? And finally, God broke me down and just said, will you just go? And sure enough, I get into Kosovo. And I realized that everything that I had been trained for, everything that I had grown up in the corporate world, they didn't need anything of that. They didn't know how to read a balance sheet. They didn't know or need to know how to fund their mutual fund or their IRA, their retirement plan. They didn't know what the stock price of something was going up or down. These people were fighting for their lives. And all of a sudden, I realized that everything that I had was of no value. And I began to get an understanding of what God's value system maybe was all about. Would I be willing just simply to go? And God said, I'll give you five, will you take that? I'll give you these two, will you take that? And I knew I wanted to hear the words, well done, but I didn't know what that meant. And so I carry around in my Bible ever since then, I laminated it. This is from a young man called Bacon that wrote this the day I was leaving Kosovo to come back home. And I read this anytime I get discouraged. I can't help but look at this and pull it out. And it says, Dear Jerry, the Lord came to your heart and told you to come into Kosovo, Jakova, and meet with me and to meet with my family. This is a young Muslim man. And I thank you and your group that you led me and my family to born again. You gotta hear it in the accent. I thank you all, and he lists the names of the team. Love you, brother, Baker. And he also gave me this with his drumsticks. He was a drummer in a local band. And he gave his heart to the Lord, and we watched this. We watched his family come to the Lord. We watched God do miracles in this family who had been running for their lives, who had been just trying to escape death. And I come to realize when I came home and I get back into my office downtown overlooking the Statue of Liberty and sitting in the conference room and putting your cufflinks back on and you're just back into your daily life. And I realized, God, it didn't matter what I had. You wanted me just to simply obey and do what you'd asked me to do. The Lord is so capable, my friends, of taking you where you never thought you would go. God's values are based on our obedience to him, and the result is only what God can produce. I think that's my last slide. God's values are based on our obedience, nothing more, nothing less, because when we get there and he says, well done, good and faithful servant, it's because we just simply obeyed what he'd given us to do. Doesn't matter if it was 5, 2, 1, go on a mission trip, hand out food to somebody here in the Raven ministry, in the prison ministry, go visit those that are incarcerated. It doesn't matter. What is God asking you to do? And I believe that there are those in the house today. And I'd like to do something a little bit different. A lot of times we'll do an altar call. I don't want to pack an altar. I've really been praying about this today. And since I was developing this word, I would just simply like you to stand with me. I'm not going to ask people to come forward unless you want to come. If you want to come forward, by all means, come, and we're going to pray. But we're going to pray whether you come or not. I believe that there are those in the house of God today that simply would say, Lord, I need courage to do what you've told me to do. I'm fighting something right now, and I just need courage to do what you've asked me to do. I want to be obedient. I need help. If that's you, I would just simply like you to begin to pray. As the musicians play, and just for the next minute or so, as they begin to play, as Raphael begins to lead us, I just simply want you in your own heart acknowledge, God, I want to do the right thing. I want to know what integrity is in walking with you. I want my ethics to be right. I just simply want my heart to be right before you. Would you pray that? You can raise your hands, you can keep them down, you stay where you are, you can come forward, it doesn't matter. That's not what we're looking for. God knows in what we just studied where your heart is. Amen? And he knows that. And if you'll pray right now, we're believing that just in the next couple of minutes, something's going to be so crystallized in your thinking and your understanding about what God wants you to do regarding a specific item in your life. And you walk out of here today, there is going to be freedom. Freedom just to simply know, I know now I'm doing what God has told me to do. Amen? So as they play, will you pray? As they worship and lead you, will you just take a minute and just in your own heart, in the silence of your own heart, reach out to God. He knows what you're asking for. Will you do that? I really believe with all my heart that there are those here today that just simply need to hear, have God speak into your heart saying that I love you and I'm with you and I stand with you. We just looked at, if God values faithfulness, it's because he's been faithful to you. If he values loyalty, it's because he's been loyal to you. He values honor because he put his honor on the line. He went all the way for us. When we read the parable about the pearl of great price, yes, it's about are we willing to pay for what we consider to be valuable, the pearl of great price? But he views us as that pearl. And he paid everything for us. Everything. So that we could even reach out to him today and say, God, I want what you have for me. I want to know you as Lord and Savior. If there's anybody in the house today that just simply says, I need my relationship with God. I need God in my life. I need my walk renewed with him. I need the courage to do what God has called me to do. If that's you, just say, God, that's me. In my own heart, just say, God, that's me. I need you. I need you in my life. I need you in my heart. There are people down here in front that want, that can pray with you. If you want to come forward in the next few minutes, I'll turn this back over to one of the pastors and they can close the service. But we just encourage you to just in your heart, just say, God, I need you. I want you. And I want to know that I'm the pearl of great price. Amen. Praise God.
Folks, we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. And as Elder Jerry was sharing, powerful, powerful message, you know, I was just reminded it all begins with him and it ends with him. Meaning, because he has been faithful to you and I and will be faithful to you and I, we can be faithful to him. But it's because he's faithful to us, because he will keep his promises to you and I. He will not fail you. He will be your strength. He will be your resolve. He is your grace. He is everything you and I will ever need. He is our sanctification. He is our wisdom. Jesus has made unto us everything. He's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. It's all found in Christ. And so if you and I will trust him, he will cause us to walk in his ways. That is the new covenant promise, folks. He will be to you and I everything. Amen. Father, thank you today for this powerful word. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for all that you are to us. You told Moses, tell the people, I am that I am. I am everything you will ever need in this life and more. God, we thank you for being our all and all. Our trust is in you, Jesus. We trust you to finish the good work you began in us, to see it through to completion, God. And so we yield everything to you and we choose to trust you today. We choose to trust you with our future. We choose to trust you with every struggle, every concern, every care, every trial, every trouble. We choose to trust you, God. You've seen us this far, and you will see us across the finish line. You are the head, we are the body. We are soon to follow. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen.